Father, we want to thank you so much for the Sabbath day that you have given us. God, what a blessing it is that we can come apart from our busy weeks. We can put aside the worries and concerns that we have, and we can focus our attention on you. We do that now, and we ask that you would be with us, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. 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 You know, as I was reflecting on my mother this past week, I thought of a lot of things. My mother is probably one of the most patient people I know. And that was evident growing up because she raised four children. And when you raise four children, you got to have a little patience, right? And us four kids, we gave our parents a lot of grief. As I've told you before, as the middle child, I was the classic peacemaker. And even though I was the peacemaker, secretly, I really knew I wasn't, right? And especially when my brother left, my brother Daniel, I gave my younger brother a lot of grief. And I'm sure my mom just growing, you know, as she raised all of us kids, I know that she had to rely on support outside of herself, right? She needed the Lord. And she spent a lot of time on her knees. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about my mom. I was the early bird child. I woke up early, and as I'd get up, I'd go out into the living room, and she'd be there on the couch with the lamp turned on, reading her Bible, having her devotions. And I know that that I am here where I am today because of my mother's prayers. And we know, as my mom has told me, and moms know here, that motherhood is a challenge. Yes, it's a challenge. But by God's grace, moms can rely on God and go to Him for strength. And I want to ask, just as we're thinking about moms this morning, just a basic question that perhaps seems obvious, but that is this. When we have trials, where do we go to find relief? When we have trials, where do we go to find relief? The world would give a lot of answers to that question. Psychology would give you a lot of answers to that question. But I want to go to Scripture to find an answer to that simple question this morning. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me. When we have trials, where do we go to find relief? 1 Samuel. 1 chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you if you do not have your own. And if not, then you can reach around the back and grab one if you're in the front. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 begins telling us about an individual, and his name was Elkanah. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was what? Elkanah. Tomato, tomato, right? Potato, potato. Elkanah, we'll call him that. The son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. So there, in the very first opening verse of this book, 1 Samuel, we're told of a man named Elkanah. We don't know too much about him yet, other than some of his lineage and his background and where he was from, but we have a man named Elkanah. And to give you a little background of what was happening in Israel's history, for a period of time, Israel had been in spiritual decline. As you look at some of the previous books like Judges, over and over again, God allowed different people groups to come in to try to awake the Israelites out of their stupor and religious apostasy to get them to follow Him. They had declined, they had gone away from God, and God was trying to get their attention. But in the midst of the religious decline of the day, praise God that there was still families that followed Him. There were still individuals that were true to God. You know, as I think about today's world, as I think about our church, as I look around, we could say our world is in spiritual decline. It's a rapid spiral downhill, definitely not up. And we have a privilege, a responsibility as God's people to remain true to his word. And we find that in Elkanah. He was a man that yearly went to the temple. He was he was a Levite. And this man, verse 3 tells us, we'll come back to verse 2, but verse 3 tells us this man went up from his city, how often? Yearly, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so you have this man that went up to Shiloh, 12 miles away from where he was at. Was a place called Shiloh where there was the temple of God. And this man faithfully took his family up to worship. He was a churchgoer. He attended church. And in that day, that was something to say. And the reason that was something to say, the reason that was important, the reason that I believe that it was a rarity that this man took his family to church was because of this verse. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 17. So just turn over a page, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. It tells us that not a lot of people were worshiping God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "Therefore the sin of the young men," this is talking about Eli's sons, "were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Men didn't like taking their families to worship. Part of the reason was the religious decline of the Israelites. The other part was because of the corruption of the priests. Eli's two sons would go in, they would steal the meat of the sacrifices, they would get drunk, other terrible things in God's own house. And people were sick and tired of religion. But God never leaves himself without a witness. Amen? And throughout history, we've seen that despite what's happening in the world around us, there's still an individual, there's still a family, though the number may be small, there's someone that says, "God, I want to follow you." And that's the case of Elkanah. But you know, as you've heard before, that behind every great man is what? A great woman. And I know that this individual, Elkanah, the reason that he was so faithful, there has to be some tribute to his wife, Hannah. Because as we read about Hannah, as we learn of her character, we find out that she was a godly woman, that she was someone who feared the Lord. She was someone who spent time on her knees. And you know, I also heard another phrase that behind every great man, there's no one because the woman's three steps ahead. All right, no one. Okay, I'm seeing some amens from the wise here, right? Okay. But you know, behind Elkanah, unfortunately, there wasn't one woman, but there were two. And if you look there in verse 2, you find, and we read these things in the Old Testament, it's surprising to us today. Verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. That's chapter 1, verse 2. We read those statements. Whoa, this man had two wives? I want you to notice the commentary from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets. Notice what the author writes. "The blessing so earnestly sought by every Hebrew was denied this godly pair." What was the blessing that every Hebrew pair wanted? It was a child. And because Hannah's name is listed first, Elkanah had married Hannah first. They were happy together. Elkanah had found the love of his life. He had been looking and praying and searching, and finally they got married, but they couldn't have kids. And so their home was not gladdened by the voice of childhood. The desire to perpetuate his name led the husband, as it had led many others, to contract a second marriage. But this step, prompted by a lack of faith in God, did not bring happiness. Sons and daughters were added to the household, but the joy and beauty of God's sacred institution had been marred, and the peace of the family was broken. Now, I think it's obvious to us today that that would not bring domestic peace in the household. Contrary to TV shows like the sister wives, if you've heard of that. Clearly, there would be discord in the family and in the home. And that's precisely the case. As you read about this sad case of a man who was godly, he had faith, but because of his lack of faith, because of his desire, his impatient desire to say, I need a son to pass on my name. I need a child to continue my lineage. And because of that, and his lack of faith, because God's sacred institution had been marred, there was unhappiness in the home. And we see this, we already read verse 3, jumping down to verse 4 through verse 7 of chapter 1. It says, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, also did what? Provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Notice verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Wow. Year after year, as Elkanah would bring his family up to Shiloh, 12 miles away. If it was 12 miles and they had the whole family with them, you would imagine that it would take some time. This wasn't just a day trip. This is an event where they'd go up and spend some time, camp out there. And as he took his family to Shiloh to worship, as he did that, he would, tradition had it, they would have a feast. That's what God had asked them to do. They have a solemn yet joyous feast together as a family. And in that feast that they had, the husband, Elkanah, would give to Peninnah portions for her and their sons and daughters. And then as a public way of telling his wife, Hannah, that he valued her as if she had children, that it didn't matter if she had sons or not, he gave her a double portion. But in Peninnah, this incited jealousy. As she thought about what her husband was doing, she claimed that she was better than Hannah. Notice here what Patriarchs and Prophets says. The second wife, Peninnah, fired with jealousy, claimed the precedent as one highly favored of God, and taunted Hannah with her childless state as evidence of the Lord's displeasure. Wow. You know what? She said, I have kids and you don't, Hannah. And so clearly God loves me and he does not love you. Unfortunately, envy loves to expose the defects of other people, doesn't it? Envy loves to expose the defects of other people. It feeds upon some real or maybe even imaginary privilege. But you know, as we think about a Christ-like heart, a noble mind is one that though it may have advantages, though there may be some good thing, it doesn't boast about them. It doesn't put them forward to display. If it sees a fellow individual in a humbler situation, it will not labor, it won't work to increase their hardship, but rather to soften it. And so here, Peninnah is, year after year. And as if she was rubbing salt in a wound. Because Hannah already had a wound. What was that wound? She didn't have kids. You can imagine that shame she would have felt when her husband picked up another wife. Really? She already had that pain. And then Peninnah, like rubbing salt in a wound, continued to provoke her. And this happened year after year, time and time again. Naturally, Hannah had pain. Naturally, there was some hurt there. And her husband, Elkanah, tried to make it better. He was a good husband. He loved Hannah. He wanted to do things right. He tried to make it better. Notice verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than what? 10 sons. He loved Hannah. He wanted to help her. But as I read this verse, I realized, you know, this is the typical guy response. Guys like to fix things, right? When their wives have a problem and they just want to sit down on the couch, they just want to talk it out. You know, they want someone to listen. And immediately the guy, well, if you would only fix this, and you know what, if you did this, I promise it would go away. But they need a listening ear. And here Elkanah, wanting to do the right thing, tries to figure, well, why are you so sad? Come on, am I not better than 10 sons? It was offered with sincerity, but perhaps not the right time. And so Hannah, verse 9, doesn't say a word, doesn't retaliate or get frustrated. Perhaps she just smiles and whispers, I love you too. But verse 9 says, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Just arose from her place. She went to the temple. Verse 9, now Eli, in the middle of the verse, the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Here was Eli the high priest, one of the few Levites that actually had a position in the sanctuary. The Levites had run out of jobs, so to speak. And here Eli was in his old age, sitting at the door of the sanctuary, and he sees Hannah come in. And notice what happens. Verse 10, Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Hannah pours out her heart to God. She says, God, I need you right now. I can't do it on my own. And as I was thinking about those tears mixed with prayers, I thought of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Didn't Jesus have tears mixed with prayer? In heartache and anguish, he cries out to God. And here Hannah does the same thing. You know, I'm sure she felt at that moment that no one understood her. Have you felt that way before? I feel like no one understands me. Young people, pathfinders, maybe you feel like their heads perk up. Yes, pathfinders. Have you ever felt like before that, you know what, my parents just don't understand me. Right? They just don't get it. I'm really wrestling with this. They think it's this. Or maybe at school, your friends, you feel like they've deserted you. And you feel like, you know what, none of my friends really get me. Or perhaps even like Hannah, your spouse. Even my own husband doesn't understand what's really in my heart. We've all been in a situation where we feel like no one just understands. Well, Hannah feels the same way. And she teaches us where in trials to find relief. She teaches us that relief from trials can only be found in one place. Relief from trials can only be found in the presence of God. Amen? In the audience chamber of God, she felt peace. Verse 11, in that audience chamber, she's on her knees and she's praying. She makes a vow. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. God, I want a baby boy. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. You know, that almost seems like a, Lord, if you'll just rescue me from this situation, I promise I'll do this. Have you heard that prayer before? Perhaps you pray that you've been so desperate. God, you know what? Please, if you just save me right now, I promise I'll go to church. Lord, if you just do this, I promise this. But most of those promises are not always kept, are they? Those rash vows that we make to God in prayer usually are forgotten the next day. But we know that this prayer, though it was desperate, we know that her cry was genuine because she followed through with her vow, didn't she? She did exactly what she said. She said, God, I promise you, if you give me a baby boy, I'm going to dedicate him to your service. And she followed through with her word. And that's what we need today. We need people who follow through with their word. We need people who their yes is their yes, and their no is their no. But you know, as Hannah is there, if it wasn't bad enough that she couldn't have any kids, if it wasn't bad enough that Penina was rubbing it in her face, if it wasn't bad enough that her own husband didn't understand, now we see next that even the high priest doesn't understand. Notice what takes place there in verse 12. It says, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her," what? "Her mouth. In his older age, perhaps eyes dim, he's looking there at Hannah, and he notices that her mouth is moving, but there's no words coming out. He notices that her mouth is moving, but he can't hear what she's saying. And so, notice what he says, verse 13. "Hannah now spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk." Eli thinking, this woman is out of her mind. Why is she so passionate? She's praying, she's moving her arms, perhaps she's, but is she, I can't even hear anything she's saying. And you know, I have two thoughts about Eli's response. The first is to give Eli some credit. During that time period in Israel's history, that wouldn't have been uncommon. There would have been drunken people that would have come to the temple, and they would have caused a ruckus. And so perhaps that's what he was thinking. However, despite that being the case, I believe that Eli made a rash judgment. His own sons, his wicked two sons, he couldn't control or refrain, but he was willing to offer a word for this woman. I think often we make rash judgments. We size up a situation and we accuse our spouses, our wives, our husbands, our kids, "Hey, you did this," without giving the situation proper thought, without gently looking into what took place. And that is, I believe, what Eli could have done. He could have kindly, "Ma'am, are you all right? Are you okay?" But instead, he rashly makes a judgment. But notice Hannah's response. Even though she had all the right in the world to be angry, you imagine someone coming here to pray in the sanctuary and I or Pastor Sam come in here and yell them out, "What are you doing? You're drunk. Get out of here. I just want to pray," right? I mean, if someone made that kind of accusation against you, there would be, self would rise. And Hannah, with everything that had happened to her, I mean, the pain that was in her heart, she had come to the temple just to talk to God. She had had pain because she didn't have a child. She had pain because Penina was provoking her. She had pain because she felt like her husband didn't understand her. And with all of that pain, now the priest doesn't even get it. I would be frustrated. But she gently responds. Verse 15, "Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" Verse 16, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Wow. Hey, Eli, I'm not a wicked person. And it's interesting because that word there that she uses for a wicked woman is daughter of Belial, a daughter of Satan, essentially. And later on in chapter 2, that's exactly what the author uses to describe the sons of Eli. They were sons of Belial. And now Hannah here is saying, "Listen, I'm not a wicked person. I'm not a daughter of Belial. Listen, I was just praying." And so she respectfully, she kindly, gently says, "This is what happens. This is what happened. This is what took place. And again, I think of Christ, because Christ, when he was being beaten, when his accusers were left and right putting insults in his face, he doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't respond in frustration. But he kindly and gently, when the time was right, said, "This is who I am. This is what I'm all about." It's an amazing story. And Eli, as he notices Hannah's response, he can see that Hannah was a godly person. He could see that she loved God. And so he's convicted. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Praise God that though we can make mistakes, we can repent. Praise God that we make missteps, that if we're willing to be corrected, we can. And Eli was willing to be corrected. The Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. "Man, I've been wrong. May the Lord grant you what you asked of him." And verse 18 in this whole narrative is one of my favorite verses. Verse 18 says, "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight,'" again, respectfully addressing the high priest. But then notice the second half of verse 18. It says, "So the woman went her way and ate," and that last phrase, "her face was no longer sad." Isn't that great? Her face was no longer sad. As they say, her frown was turned upside down, right? The sadness that she had and the pain that she had felt was suddenly gone. But notice that she still did not have an answer to her prayer. While she had the confirmation of the high priest, while she had peace in her heart, she still didn't know whether God was going to give her a son or not. But her time on her knees changed her emotions. Amen? The time that she spent with God altered the emotions that she had. It gave her peace instead of anxiety. It gave her joy instead of sadness. And that is precisely what happens when we spend time on our knees. When we come before God and say, "God, I need you," and we pour out our hearts before God, the guilt that we had is washed away. The pain that we have, God can take away. The anger that we have, God can take away. And I challenge each pathfinder, each mother here, each individual here, with their trials to find relief at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You know, we won't read the rest of the story, but just in conclusion, I'd like to read this summary from Patriarchs and Prophets. Hannah's prayer was granted. We could talk again about the rest of the story and how she raised Samuel. We will not. But praise God that as we read the rest of this account, that her prayer was granted. Amen? What she asked of God was given. She received the gift for which she had so earnestly entreated. As she looked upon the child, she called him Samuel, asked of God. As soon as the little one was old enough to be separated from his mother, she fulfilled her vow. She loved her child with the devotion of a mother's heart. Day by day, I like this language that's used here, as she watched his expanding powers and listened to his childish prattle, her affections entwined about him more closely. Isn't that what takes place when a mother has the baby in their arms and the love for this young child or grandchild begins to grow? He was her only son, the special gift of heaven, but she had received him as a treasure consecrated to God, and she would not withhold him from the giver, his own. Powerful testimony about an individual that followed through with their word. And as I reflect on Hannah, as I think about her character qualities, I just want to, in closing here, make three simple observations about Hannah's character. Three character qualities that stood out that I believe mothers here have and want to have. I believe these three character qualities are ones that all of us want God to put in our lives and hearts. The first observation was simply her patience. I was amazed by Hannah's patience in this situation. Never once does the Bible record her getting angry or upset at Peninnah. Despite the provoking, the day after day, she still never says a word. Yes, she's hurt, but she never lashes out in anger. She had the right to do so. And as I was thinking about this, man, in our society, we have this culture that if someone offends us or they says something that we don't like, it's so easy to immediately try to put in our word, right? I heard once that we do the most sinning when we think we're right, right? But you can be right and still be wrong. You can be right and have the right answer, but if it's not shared in the right tone or the right spirit, it can be on the wrong page. I believe that this is taking place in families and homes and marriages, work, at school, that we allow little grievances, annoyances, to allow self to rise in our hearts. And I believe that, especially in these last days, God is asking for a people that are patient. And praise God that mothers are patient. As I was talking to my wife, she was reflecting on her sister, Brittany, 3 years old, wanted to help carry some of the groceries from the car. And there was a jug of milk that she wanted to carry. And so Peggy, Nikkel, and Brittany's mom, absolutely, of course, you can take that. She wanted to help. What else would she say? And so as Brittany, as walking up the stairs to the house with this jug of milk, she trips and the jug of milk drops on the ground and spills everywhere. And maybe it was even inside the house, perhaps, not outside. It was outside. But of course, Peggy in this situation, you know what? She has a patient mom. She didn't lash out at her three-year-old. Why did you drop the milk? Why did you do that? But just kindly, patiently, hey, thanks so much for helping. We can get another one. Isn't that a great response? A response that we should all have when things take place in our homes. And so, God, when we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, Lord, give us patience. When we're being mistreated, Lord, give us patience. When we feel like we're right, but we don't have our opportunity to share, Lord, give us patience. So the first quality that I believe Hannah had was that of patience. But the second, just as important and different than patience, is meekness. Hannah was meek. You know, I was contemplating and thinking about that word meekness because in our culture today, meekness is not a desirable quality trait. In fact, if you look in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, defines meekness as deficiency in spirit and courage, enduring injury without resentment. And as you read the dictionary definition, it's almost this submissive mildness where you get thrown under the carpet. And our society doesn't value that word. It even has a wrong definition. It values these heroes who refuse to submit to others, who challenge anyone who come against their interests. I am right. I'm going to save the day. But as we look at Jesus' life, we realize that he was meek. Meekness is controlling oneself to allow room for others. Meekness is when someone steals our parking space at Costco, and we smile and we find another one. That's meekness, right? Amen. Meekness is not just submitting for submitting's sake. It's not giving in to sin, of course not. Meekness is in a situation where someone is accusing us of wrong, that we still say, Lord, I don't want self to rise. Help me to still have a spirit of kindness and gentleness. And Hannah, though she was accused by Eli, she had all the right in the world to be upset. But instead of jumping in, she quietly explains herself. A quick story about an individual, and I read in a book, who was working at her job. And as the day went on, this person is a Christian, and the printer at work began to malfunction. And so someone had to order in a part, and this individual, while this was happening, sent 4 pieces of paper to the printer. And they were told, only do it in black and white, because if you do it in color, it's going to jam the printer. Only print it in black and white. And so she sends it. She makes sure. She checks the box. It's only in black and white. So she double checks. It's in black and white. She sends it to the printer. 2 pages print in black and white, but then it jams. And so as it jams, she goes and talks to the individual who is taking care of that situation. And as that person began to work with the printer, as she installed the toner, it jammed again. And when she unjammed it, this individual is working with the printer. Notice, you know what? This lady who had sent off these 4 pages to the printer, she was the one that was printing at the time that it jammed. And so she came over and told me, you know what? This is your fault. Well, no, she responded. Here's the 2 black and white pages that I printed, assuring her that was only black and white. And then this lady told her this. She said, well, that's what you say. Implying, well, you know what? That's what maybe what you're saying, but I think you're lying. And I think you actually, you know, a silly situation that happens all the time where someone accuses someone else. And this individual immediately wanted to get defensive. She just called me a liar. I printed it in black and white. And she's saying that I did not. Of course I did. I have the evidence to prove it. But in that small situation, as she begins to think, she was a Christian, and again, this is a small situation, a small circumstance that could happen to any of us. But in that instant, she said, God, please take away self. And as she prayed that prayer, she went up and talked to the lady. Said, ma'am, I promise that I didn't print it this way. And the woman apologized. I know. I'm sorry. I was just frustrated in the moment. And I owe you an apology. And that situation could be recounted in a million different ways in each of our homes, where something small, minor takes place, and we allow that to get in our way. And just like Hannah, God is asking for each of us to respond with meekness, to respond with a Christ-like gentleness. Hannah was patient. Hannah was meek. And lastly, Hannah had faith. Hannah realized that her only refuge was God. I saw the picture once of an island. And this island had a tower on it, a castle. And this castle had what's the word I'm looking for? Here we go. This castle had ivy. That's the word I'm looking for. Leaves on it, right? It was an old castle. And this castle, though it was old and it was broken down, you could tell as I was looking at this picture, I could tell that at one point in time that this castle had been occupied. And as you look at this picture, you can see this island with this castle, and far away, yards and yards away is the shore. And I realized that this castle had been used as a place of refuge, that when the enemy was approaching, when the enemy was on the shore, that no arrow could reach its shores. The water was deep enough where you could not swim across, and people came to that tower to escape the enemy. And it makes all the more powerful verses in Scripture that say, the Lord is our strong tower. God is that refuge, and when our enemies, when self and various other trials and problems come and try to attack us, God is the tower that we can run to. He's the one that we can be safe from arrows that fly our way. And that is precisely what Hannah did. Hannah, in faith, made God her strong tower. She made God her refuge. And she found that prayer was the answer. Prayer is our way of access to God. It's a resource that never fails. One person said this way, that there is no burden too heavy for the back of prayer to carry. There is no wound too deep for prayer's balm to heal. When we don't know what to do, when we feel like everything is out of control, we can find relief through prayer. And I want to challenge each person here. I want to challenge the pathfinders. I want to challenge the moms. I want to challenge the dads. I want to challenge every person here to focus this week on those 3 qualities, to pray and ask God only by your grace and through your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I need patience. God, I need meekness. And Lord, Most of all, I need faith. If that is your desire, would you raise your hand? Praise God. We serve an awesome God, and I know that this week that He is going to give us strength and grace through the trials that we face. As Donna comes up and leads us in our opening hymn, it's one entitled Love at Home. And I believe that despite the challenges that were in Hannah's home, that there was love there because there was Jesus there. And we need Jesus in each of our homes. And by God's strength, and only through His Holy Spirit, can we have those qualities. Why don't we stand together as we sing Love at Home?